As we come now to the ministry of the word, I invite you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. I'm also going to be reading from Ephesians and Matthew. And if you want to use the Bible provided, you can see the page numbers there in the bulletin. We'll be still in Deuteronomy chapter 5, as we have certainly slowed down to look at the Ten Commandments, which are the heart of God's law and covenant with Israel. And as we've looked at this series in Deuteronomy, I've reminded you that Deuteronomy means second law, and it covers Moses' sermons to the Israelites as they were on the plains of Moab opposite the land of Canaan that was promised to them, opposite on the other side, the wrong side at this point of the Jordan River. And Moses was preaching to them, and many of the congregation were not there almost 40 years earlier when the law was first given by God on Mount Sinai to the Israelites. And that generation was singularly unfaithful in believing God and entering the land. And so these sermons of Moses in Deuteronomy are something of a covenant renewal between God and Israel. So we've been looking at these Ten Commandments, the heart of God's law and covenant with Israel. The first four commandments we've seen have related in particular and overtly to how the Israelites were to treat God, especially in worship. And then the fourth commandment, to rest on the Sabbath, included an obvious benefit for the whole community, also creating space for Israel to remember their redemption by God's mighty acts. The fifth commandment contains the first activity to be directed towards someone else besides God. And yet God's personal covenant name, which has been prominent throughout these first four commandments, is still prominent in the commandment. And as Paul, the Apostle Paul, notes in his letter to the Ephesians, this is the first commandment with a promise attached to it. So we'll keep that in mind as I read from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 16, the word of God. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Again, Paul says in Ephesians that this is the first commandment with a promise. The promise is that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And I'll say more later about what that promise means. A couple of things to note, first off, about this promise, however, is some of you may be wondering, well, wasn't there a promise attached to the second commandment about worshiping images when God said back in verses 9 and 10, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments? The answer to that question is that those words that I just read are really more of a statement about God's character as a jealous God, as a God who's jealous for his own glory, as a God who's jealous for the faithful worship and devotion of his people, than a promise attached to that particular commandment. Those words remind us, however, that parents, and fathers in particular, had a great responsibility to be faithful to God's covenant, and their faithfulness could end up affecting their children for generations to come. Something else you may be wondering about this promise is, this kind of sounds familiar. If we go back toward the end of chapter 4, we will see that this promise was actually Moses' grand conclusion to his first sermon, exhorting the Israelites in chapter 4 at the end of that sermon to keep the law that he was about to explain to them. In chapter 4, verse 40, he wraps up his first sermon by saying, therefore you shall keep his, that's God's statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. So, the promise for keeping the fifth commandment is the same as the promise for keeping all of the commandments. And that promise was basically that Israel would receive the blessings of the covenant for keeping the commandment instead of the curses. And it seems clear as we look at it that the promise is attached to the fifth commandment because God used families, and God used parents in particular, to pass on the covenant relationship with its promises and blessings. He used families, and particularly parents, to pass on that covenant relationship from one generation to the next. As we look at this commandment in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, we'll consider this about it, that since God extends his covenant promises and blessings through families, we must honor our parents. First, we look at the covenant with Israel through Moses. Now, as Moses has reminded these Israelites of God's covenant with them in Deuteronomy, he's also renewed to them God's command to teach these commandments to their children. Now, when he was exhorting them back in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, he said this, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so.'" So this is how God arranged for his covenant relationship with Israel to be passed on from one generation to the next. He didn't plan to come down on a mountain every 40 years and repeat himself and repeat his covenant. He told the parents to pass it on to their children. But what if the children didn't accept it from their parents? What if they refused to believe their parents? What if they refused to follow their parents and worship God and serve God as their parents had? Well, for Israel, the blessings of God's covenant with them depended, it all depended on faithfulness to his covenant, and that faithfulness being passed on from one generation to the next. If a generation rebelled against the Lord, God said that the curses of the covenant would be visited upon them, which could include death, defeat before their enemies, both, lack of food due to poor harvest, and even being forced from the promised land itself before defeat from their enemies. So it's in this covenant context that Moses reminds Israel, "Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you." The Hebrew word for honor has the basic meaning to give weight to. We honor a person, we consider them weighty in some way. And we'll see that the manner in which we give weight to our parents can depend on the context. We'll focus mainly on the context of children in the home being raised up. But here in the Ten Commandments, yes, that weight seems to be applied to children receiving instruction from their parents in the things of God so that they live as covenant keepers before God rather than covenant breakers. And by that, they help ensure God's covenant blessings not only for themselves, but for the whole covenant community. The indication is that this weight is given to parents because they represent God to their children in passing on his covenant promises and commandments. In Leviticus chapter 19, for instance, the Lord commands every Israelite to revere his father and his mother. This word revere is normally reserved for reverencing God. And the command is placed among those that are directed to God, including the Sabbath, Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 4. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his father and his mother, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God.'" And so behind the commandment, this reverence, this honor for parents is not so much tied to their persons and the worthiness of their persons as if our parents are just better people than everybody else. It's the role that the parents play in our lives, and that they are representing God to us, and that they are mediating the teaching of God and the commandments of God and the faith of God to us as they pass those things on. The promise connected to the command is in two parts and is purposefully connected to the command. That your days may be long carries the sense that they were to keep the command in order that, to the purpose that their days would be long in the land the Lord was giving them. So this is why Paul notes that it was a promise. Keeping the command is connected, first of all, to the blessing of long life. Now, this likely has both an individual and a communal connection for the Israelites. As we think about this promise, we need to understand that keeping God's law carried the blessing of long life, not in a mechanical sense, but as a general way of operating in their lives. It's not as if there could be no exceptions, in other words, but living according to God's design, living according to God's ways, living according to his commandments, tended to lengthen one's days, both for the individual and the community. For the community, failure to honor one's parents by imitating their covenant faithfulness by enough Israelites could mean that the whole nation would be cast out of the land in defeat, that people would die in war, that they would, that there would be a famine on the land and people would die of starvation. And so the curses of the covenant brought death. And honoring parents who were faithful to the Lord by receiving their instruction about God, by being faithful to him, meant that God's covenant blessings continued for the whole community, and those tended to promote longer life. Also, because the parents represented God, as we would look further, and we will presumably end up looking at some of these particular commandments, the most severe penalty, the penalty of death, was given, for instance, in the law for cursing parents, for striking parents, even for a son rebelling against his parents. And that is rooted in this role that the parents played in the lives of the children and in the role that the relationship from parent to child played in the whole covenant community. The second part of the promise encourages the Israelites to honor their parents, that it may go well with you in the land your God is giving you. The first part of the promise speaks to the length of life. This part of the promise speaks to the quality of one's life, and the quality is one of having God's blessing and having God's favor. God promised blessing for obeying his commands, good harvest, victory over enemies, and things like that. As the Israelites obeyed his commands passed down from their parents, they would receive these blessings both individually and together. So as we think about God's commandments given to the Israelites, we're reminded that God doesn't give us his commandments. He doesn't give us his law just so that we know our place, just so that he can, you know, demonstrate that he's in charge. He has made us, and he has given us life, and he knows how our lives are supposed to work and what is going to be good for us and what is going to lead us to the life which is truly life. And so his commands are for our good. They're like a light leading us down a dark path, showing us the way to life. Life works better, and life tends to last longer when we do it God's way, when we obey his commands. And so those are some applications, some explanations for the commandment as it was given to Israel in the Old Covenant. What about the New Covenant with the church through Christ? Are there indications that families still have this crucial and central role in the New Covenant as well? Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6 is just one of the places that I'm going to suggest confirms this. Paul has reminded, as he usually does in his letters, first he goes through the gospel. He's reminded them of the gospel in the first few chapters. Now in chapters 4 through 6, he's applying the gospel to their lives. And in chapter 6, he's in the midst of addressing various groups within the church concerning their responsibilities to one another in the gospel. And he has just addressed husbands and wives. He's about to address slaves and masters. And then at verse 1 of chapter 6 in Ephesians, he begins addressing children and parents. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Notice, first of all, that Paul addresses the children as fellow members of the congregation of the church, fellow members of the covenant community in the church of God's people, and he addresses the children as those who have responsibilities in the gospel. Now, the word for children can refer to adult children, but here it's clear that young children in the home being brought up by their parents are in mind. And one commentator notes that Paul normally uses this term for obey to refer to one's submission to Christ, the gospel, and apostolic teaching. The command to obey parents in the Lord probably urges this as part of their obedience to Christ as followers of Christ. Parents in the church continue to represent God in passing on their faith to their children. The instructions to the fathers in verse 4 confirm that Paul has in mind the role of parents in bringing up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So Paul urges children to obey their parents because he says this is right. And to back that up, he quotes the fifth commandment. And he notes that this is the first commandment with a promise. It's an encouragement. He quotes the promise as that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So he's indicating here that God's promised covenant blessings for obedience to his commandments still apply in the new covenant. He's still putting that out as an encouragement to God's covenant people in the church. But what does he leave off? He leaves off the reference to Israel in the promise by leaving off the description of the land as which the Lord your God is giving you. Scholars note that he universalizes the promise so that it's applicable to the whole church now in the whole world. But he says in the land, and that can also be translated in the world or on the earth. So it's generalized. So kids in the home, what does this mean for you? This means that God calls you to obey your parents as your parents are leading you and teaching you about the things of God, about the things that he commands and the things that he teaches us. God has given your parents that job of passing on to you the things of God, of teaching you who God is and how we are to trust him and obey him. And as long as they're telling you to do what God says, you need to obey them in order to obey God. Parents are called to contribute to this process by nurturing their children with godly instruction and exercising their authority with loving restraint. The father in the first century Rome context had absolute authority over his children. And abuses of that authority were too common. They were often cruel. They were sometimes even catastrophic. The first thing Paul does is to limit the father's authority by instructing them not to provoke their children to anger. One commentator explains that Paul is here ruling out excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, abuse of authority, arbitrariness, unfairness, constant nagging and condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation, and all gross forms of insensitivity to a child's needs and sensibilities. Fathers and mothers would be included in this. Parents are not to use our authority to exasperate our children or to, as Paul says in Colossians 3, to discourage them. Positively, fathers and mothers with them are to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word for bring up there in Ephesians means to nourish. Parents are to bring up their children in a way that feeds them with the things of God, that they might be strengthened in the things of God. The word for discipline carries the idea of instruction at times, yes, by correction. The word for instruction carries the idea usually of verbal instruction. And the fact that the parents' instruction is of the Lord is probably a reference to the fact that the Lord stands behind them, and he is the one working through them he is the source of that instruction, and they are the means that he has ordained to give that instruction to the children. So the better that we parents do in our part of the instruction, the easier it is for our kids to do their part of obedience. But we know all too well what the reality is. The reality is that we're all weak. We're all sinful. We all fall short at many times and in many ways with our responsibilities in these areas. Parenting is the most humbling of experiences. And children are sinful and disobey and fail in many ways growing up. In the end, our trust must not be in our parents or in our parenting, but in God, who is merciful and faithful to keep his covenant promises. Well, what about when we are no longer children, when we've been brought up, when we have come of age, when we're no longer under our parents' roof? What does this commandment look like then? We're not required to give this weight of obedience to our parents all of our lives, but there are indications that the weight of respect and loving care are to continue. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for their hypocrisy in this area because it was expected that you would care for your parents in their time of need. But in their selfishness, they devoted their possessions to God for God's use so that they would be able to retain use of them, and they then therefore would not be available to be used to help out their parents in their time of need. And so Jesus rebukes them, for instance, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." So because of their place, parents continue to be those who should be given weight by us. If not the weight of obedience, the weight of love, the weight of respect, the weight of honor. God has decided to make the family central to his plan to bless his people through his covenant. And in the family, the parent-child relationship is important because God calls the parents to represent him to their children, and he calls children to honor this special position that God has given their parents in their lives. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call you Father, that you've revealed yourself to us that way as one who cares for us perfectly and tenderly and instructs us and leads us and cares for us. And so we thank you for entering relationship with us and bringing us to yourself as your children through your covenant. We thank you for providing for that relationship to continue through families. And though we are imperfect, we thank you that you continue to be faithful. We pray that you would forgive parents for our sins and failures, that you would forgive children for their sins and failures. We pray that you would bless us in your covenant mercy and faithfulness to have life abundantly through your Spirit, and that you might grant us grace to grow in faithfulness in these things and to you. In your name we ask. Amen.